Wonderful to see the body of Christ undaunted by cough and fever and everything else and going forward to do the work of the Lord. And glad to see everyone chipping in and helping out. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Open to 2 Chronicles. On the way back from Chicago, I got the feeling that we were Living Faith Christian Fellowship Special Forces on Operation Escape Gary. And went up there and loaded them up and hauled them off. So, glad to have the Slattons here. May the Lord be glorified. And what a blessing that was. On December 16th, 1986, I had a dream, and I don't put a lot of weight on my dreams because they're usually pretty weird. But this was one of those dreams that made you stop and write the date down. I had a dream that I was reading a verse in the Bible about the parallel between the temple of God and our testimony for Christ. I dreamed I was reading this verse about the destruction of the temple, how it took so long to build, was destroyed in such a short time, and that our testimony was the same. And I woke up and was so impressed, I looked and looked to try and find that verse in the Bible, and it wasn't there. But what was there was the truth left behind, the impression made on my mind. And in 86, I graduated from high school in 85, so that was the year after that. Anyways, I've preached this a couple times, but there was a different aspect this morning, or this last week, as I was thinking about this truth in the Bible. I found something fresh and new, and so it's exciting to me to share that with you today. I believe the greatest danger... And this is primarily a message to young people, but it applies to all of us. And that is our inability to visualize the magnitude of the consequences of our sin before we commit it. If Adam and Eve had been able to visualize the magnitude of the consequences of their sin, they would have fled from that tree and not even looked at it. But that's something they did not visualize and could not visualize, was the magnitude. Israel could have visualized the consequences of their sin. They would have kept themselves straight. If people could look ahead and see the pain and suffering caused by sin and rebellion, sin and rebellion would lose its flavor. It would lose its appeal. There would not be the draw and the tantalizing call from sin and from the things of the world and from trespass and doing my own thing if we could simply visualize the magnitude of the consequences. Well, I want to show you in the Scripture there's a demonstration that God has given to us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we are lively stones, living stones, built up as a temple, a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have, there's many dynamics that are parallels with the actual temple of God that was built. And I want to walk you through this. There's three steps. I want to walk you through it, and I want you to see the dynamics and the parallel. But I want you to be able to, by visualizing God's temple, realize that it's not all, that the three steps of dedication, destruction, and rededication or restoration are not something to be taken lightly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we have the dedication of the temple. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites came, took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, and to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The next chapter, we have Solomon exhorting the people and praying a prayer. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, we says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" What a day! How many of you would like to have been there that day? I'd give a lot. I'd give everything to be able to go and stand and witness and be there that day. Something about that day, it was all joy and no sorrow. If you can read that. All joy. Joy. They were filled with joy. There couldn't have been a greater day. They could not visualize things getting any better. It's like your wedding day. "Boy, this is the best day I've ever had." All joy. There's no sorrow, no thought of divorce, no thought of apostasy. There's a clean slate. Maybe it's your day of ordination into the ministry. A great day. A day with visions of future productivity and working for the Lord. No thought of sin or falling by the wayside. No thought of failure. Here in this first temple, we have God's presence. We have fire from heaven. We have commitment. We have vision. We have purpose. What a beautiful day that was. It didn't have to change. It didn't have to change. Oh yeah, the fire wasn't going to fall every day. They weren't going to have a feast every day. But what they had, they did not have to lose. They did not have to depreciate. They did not have to become ungrateful. They did not have to diminish the glory of what they had. They could have stood in awe and maintained that awe have to do with this thing up here. What you're thinking about. They could have maintained that. They could have kept that. But we find 29 chapters later, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We find another step. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and of the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. What happened? You'll notice, if you read, that at this time there is all sorrow. I think his leg's trying to collapse on me here. And no joy. That thing didn't wiggle so much, I could probably write on it. No joy, all sorrow. What a drastic difference. In Lamentations 4:1, Jeremiah cries out and says, "How is the gold become dim? How is the gold become dim?" What was golden, what was shining, what was beautiful, is now ugly and destroyed. What happened? They had such a start. The glory of God, fire from heaven. How could such a beautiful day turn into such a terrible day? Well, it didn't happen overnight, did it? Nothing ever does. It has to do with hearts growing hard. It has to do with people slacking up. It has to do with those who have something wonderful. God is blessed. God has given them something, but they become high-minded. They get to thinking that, like Balaam did, that I can innovate. They get to thinking they can have their foot on one side and on the other side as well. They can straddle both sides of the fence. They can please the world and still please God. And they get to be high-minded. They live in denial. They become liars. Instead of confessing and forsaking sin and maintaining a heart that's right with God, they learn to lie and deny and avoid and swerve around. It says here they didn't listen to the Word of God. They did that which evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not themselves before the preacher, Jeremiah the prophet. They stiffened their neck, they hardened their heart. didn't happen overnight, but it happened. They polluted God's temple by following the world. Remember now, we're setting up a parallel. Because God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God dwells in His people. God dwells amongst His people. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we all together here create a temple for the Lord. So how does it happen? In Jeremiah 7, we get some insight. In Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 15, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, or is here. We've got the temple of God. This is the house of God. We're the people of God. We don't have anything to worry about. No one's going to ever come and destroy this. No one's ever going to come and get us. We're not going to have to be punished for our sin. We're the people of God. It's amazing how people can become so blinded as to think that because you have a position or a name that that's going to exempt you from the righteous judgment and chastening of God. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Because behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, which I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, and I will cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." If you go down, you'll see verse 23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." All the way through there. "Only by pride cometh contention." And it's that pride that causes contention among the body of Christ. It's that pride that gets between us and God. It's that pride that gets in the way every time there's contentions and problems. Number one, you have the dedication. The day of conversion. Boy, you've confessed your sins, you've come clean, you've made restitution, you're right with God. It feels so wonderful. Why does that have to change? That didn't have to change. Your wedding day. The day of your ordination. These days of commitment, days of dedication. Beautiful days, wonderful days in our memories. Well, how is that temple polluted? How does that temple become polluted? Until God says, "Cast it out of my sight." There's untold sorrows between number two and number three. 70 years in Babylon. If you read the book of Lamentations, you'll find that the destruction of Jerusalem at that time, the famine, the siege, was a lot like what we talked about in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Becoming so racked with starvation and deprivation that women would boil and eat their own children, and just terrible things happened. Now turn to Ezra chapter 3. And this is really touching to me. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord with the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. On this day we had all joy and no sorrow. Here we had all sorrow and no joy. And what we have here? A mixture, didn't we? There was a mixture. There was some joy, but there was some sorrow. The young people shouted, and the old people wept, because they had seen the first house, and they had seen the glory. The comparison was amazing. The contrast was amazing to them. The youth, this was the best they'd ever seen. They'd been living in Babylon. This is wonderful. We're laying the foundations of the house of the Lord. But the ones who had seen the first one, the ones who'd been there, the ones who knew what it ought to have been like and should have been like and what they should have maintained for their youth, they realize that their youth are shouting for something that is so inferior to what they could have had we not failed, that they wept. 70 years in Babylon. They've come back to build the house of the Lord. God is merciful. God will forgive. God will restore. But it will never be quite like it was. That's something you need to remember before you desecrate the first temple. Before you slack up and stop thanking God for the first temple, you need to realize you let it go and, oh, it's not that important. We'll let it slide. If we lose it, we'll just have to start over fresh again. It's not that easy. There's hard lessons to learn from disobedience. Some things are lost forever, never to be regained. Never to be the same. There's a sad contrast between the prosperous circumstances of the first temple and the desolate, reduced state of the country and city when the second was begun. The inferior size and less costliness of the stones used in the foundations of the second. Much smaller extent of the foundation. It wasn't the same size. The comparative smallness of their present means and the immense resources of David and Solomon. In this temple, there is no ark. There is no Shekinah glory. There is no Urim and Thummim. Some things were lost forever. Young people, you start out in purity in your youth. It's God's will that you get married. And that first marriage is like this first temple, but it lasts and endures and is maintained and is cherished. Little sins can add up and desecrate that temple. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" How precious is that to you? How precious is that to you? You can lose that, you know. 1 Corinthians 3:17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And if that destruction comes, I don't believe the Bible gives way for a restoration in this sense. Once you have been cut off, that's God's business, but the Bible indicates that once you've gone that far, that there's no return. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now the church will continue on if certain people fall away and apostatize. In this temple here, the ones who desecrated and destroyed the first temple, they weren't the ones laying the foundation. It was their children, their children's children. Some of the priests were there. I believe the ones who came back to rebuild and were weeping were not the ones who were guilty of the loss of the first one, although they probably didn't do all they could have done. But the point is this. What you've got in the Lord, the purity of your youth, that first marriage, that first testimony you're building for God, if you don't cherish it, if you don't hold on to it, if you don't maintain it with the same ingredients that dedication day, that wedding day, the day of your baptism, there were ingredients that made that day special. Those ingredients must be maintained to maintain what you had that day. King David built a shining testimony for God in his youth. He did just about everything right. It seemed like every way he turned, he did something that was wise and honorable and noble. But there was a day when the gold became dim. One day in his life, one night, he ruined that testimony. He put a big blot over that testimony. And oh yes, he repented. And oh yes, he came back. And he got back up and he sought the mercy of God. But it never was the same. God forgave him, but his life, the sorrow, when he killed Goliath, when he first started out, it was all joy. No sorrow, no regret. When he failed, it was all sorrow and no joy. When he repented, God, he said, "Return unto me the joy." And God gave him some back. But the sorrow never completely left. There's always a mixture from there on. A young pastor sets out in the ministry. Going to do great things for God. There's things that must be maintained in that man's life. You set out, I'm going to be the best father there ever was. I'm going to be a godly husband. I'm going to be a patient husband. I'm going to be a loving husband. Well, thank God that Jesus' blood washes away sin and gives us many different chances. But what I'm talking about here is not the day by day, fall down, get up, and go on. I'm talking about the slacking up, letting go, until finally the temple is destroyed. Until it is wiped away. God gave them many chances to repent. God gave them many opportunities to restore and regroup and push the reset button. They let it go, they let it go, they let it go until they lost it all together. They reaped and reaped and reaped. Then they started fresh. We're going to build again. But it wasn't the same. And it can never be the same. But then there's something else. There's another step in this that I had not noticed previously. God impressed on my heart when I was, I think, 19 years old, that a testimony. I had started out, I gave my life to Christ at 15. Went to my high school, was witnessing in my high school and passing out tracts and, you know, going to be just be a man of God, be a disciple of Jesus. And I was building a testimony and I was building a reputation. And I believe God allowed me to have that dream and that thought, the comparison of the temple, because it made an impact on my life. And I realized that I could blow it to such a degree that I would never be able to recover the testimony I had built if I didn't maintain that testimony. If I didn't continue on, if I didn't press forward, I could make some bad mistakes. I know a young man right now that my heart grieves over. He was growing up in a Christian home, being taught right, led in the ways of the Lord. There were some ingredients that were missing in his life, but still. But he made a bad move. He married in rebellion to his parents. And right now he's struggling. He's struggling greatly with regret and bitterness and frustration. And I may be saying that, and there may be 10 different people going through your mind out there that you know who did that, because it's not uncommon. But I don't think any of you, except possibly my own children, know which one I'm speaking of. I could mention the fact that there's young ladies out there who were building a shining testimony for the Lord, but they married the wrong person. Married out of rebellion to the better judgment of mom and dad. And going through some bad struggles. But there's one more step to this. Number four, that I didn't put on here. But number four is miraculous grace to the broken and contrite hearts. I want to say to you that there is a wonder-working power in our God that can pick up pieces, that can put Humpty Dumpty back together again when all the king's horses and all the king's men fail. There is a miracle-working God who can actually pick up broken pieces, can actually take a second temple that is so inferior to the first. In every way and shape and design is inferior, and can actually glorify it to surpass the first one. Turn with me to Haggai, if you would. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" This is talking about the same thing that we read in Ezra there. Same group of people. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the Lord, of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What a promise is that? The second temple at this time, we know, was much inferior. The scope of the foundation was much smaller. The stones were not as costly and beautiful. In no way was this temple to outdo the first. But it was this temple that was later even rebuilt better by Herod. But it was considered the second temple, not the third, that Jesus went into and taught in and worked miracles in and healed people in. It was in that temple, the one that they'd come back and rebuilt, that was inferior to the first. It was still considered the second temple, though it was refurbished by Herod. And God says, the desire of all nations shall come, and this latter place will have more glory than the former. Because God Himself, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He approacheth, appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We find that it's not the building that's important. It's the presence of God that makes the difference. David, when he repented, he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now listen. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There is a way, by the grace of God, that those who have gone out in life, those who have utterly failed, those who possibly have been in the divorce and the remarriage, building now on their second temple. The first one was not what it ought to have been. The first one was lost. Now they're on the second one. Now we're going to have a family. The first family's gone. The first family failed. Now we're building another family. Okay? It's not going to be the same as if you had started out and done it God's way all the way along. There are some things that won't be there. It's always best to follow plan A from the beginning and stick to it all the way through, young people. But for those whose temple was destroyed, for those who saw the destruction, it's better to get back up than to quit. It's better to rebuild than quit. Because by the grace of God, you can see to it that the devil's victory backfires in his face. David did. David said, Lord, restore me. Rebuild me. And then I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways. How many people have been warned? How many sermons have been preached? How many people have found comfort because David got back up? David confessed. Psalm 51 is sacred ground for thousands of people. They find hope. They get back up because David did. If God can forgive David, maybe He'd forgive me. And they get back up and they go again. You can testify that the devil's a liar. firsthand. You can take the failure in your life, and by giving it to God, God can take that second temple, that which is esteemed nothing compared to the first in grandeur and glory. But God said, by His very power, His presence, His grace, He can make it outshine the first one. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And the way He did it was through His presence. And the way to have His presence is to be of a broken and a contrite heart. How many sermons have been preached about David's failure? Everybody's looked at David's failure. But they've learned and they've grown from it. Many people have escaped the pits of hell because of David's failure and his repentance. His demonstration of what to do now. Now that I've fallen on my face. Now that I've messed up. Now that I've blown it. There's no hope for me. All sorrow, no joy. Now what? There's still grace. You can get up. Not all the joy is going to be restored. Not all the sorrow is going to be taken away. But you can get up with a broken heart. You can have the mixture of the weeping and the joy. And you can rebuild for God. When God sees that, He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come down and put a touch on this that will do something that only God can do, and it's going to outshine the first. What a merciful and gracious God we have. He knew how these people felt. He saw the weeping. He was saying this to those who had seen the first one. I'm going to do something special here. By and by, in time, I'm going to make this temple more glorious than the first. And by the way, when we read in the Gospels about Jesus walking through the temple, we don't know much about Solomon's temple. It's gone. It's long gone. But the plan of salvation, the preaching, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when they were in the upper room, there's a good chance that they were in the temple. They weren't off in some room somewhere, because when the sweeping air came in and the cloven tongues of fire, and they began to rejoice and speak in other tongues, there was immediately a multitude of people around them. They had to be out somewhere, and it was most likely in the temple. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus. That temple got to be a part of something that Solomon's temple could only dream of, because it was given to the Lord. God may not fulfill the original purpose, but God has a purpose. And if you will bring the broken pieces and lay them at the Master's feet and have a broken and a contrite heart before God, and say, Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, I'm going to give to You. I may only have the widow's mite, but I'm going to put it all in. I don't have as much to give You as I once did, but I'm going to give it to You with all my heart. That's what God's looking for. He's not concerned with how big your stones are. He wants to see your heart. And I believe when they were laying the foundation of the second temple, if you had known the condition of the hearts of the people, I would say overall there was a better condition than the hearts of the first temple. Because it was a broken, repentant, humbled people. That's what God glories in. That's what God rejoices in. God's not concerned about your pomp. God's not concerned about your glory. God finds glory in a broken, contrite heart. I heard a preacher one time preach a sermon. He said, beat the devil with whatever stick is in your hand. Whatever failures, you fail. You've fallen. Why'd you fall? Because you believe the devil. Why'd you do that for? Well, the devil deceived me. He beguiled me. Well, now you've got a stick in your hand. You know the devil's a liar. You've got a testimony. You've got a story to tell. Beat the devil with it. Let his victory backfire in his face. And let God raise up a new temple. Let's stand together. You young people, you've got a glorious prospect ahead of you. You don't have to go through the dedication, destruction, and restoration. You don't have to go through that. That's not a necessary step. God prefers and gets more glory and can do more if you just maintain the first temple. You just stay faithful all the way through. You honor your parents. You build a testimony at home for God before your brothers and sisters. You learn, before God can put you in a place of leadership, you've got to learn to be a servant. You learn to be a servant. You learn to be a good servant. You learn to be a godly servant, a respectful servant. You wait upon God and make sure that whoever you marry, it's God's will. You know it's God's will. You've got the blessing of God's directors in your life, which are your parents. God's blessing is upon it, so you can walk that aisle with no regret, no qualms in your heart, but you have perfect peace. Mom and Dad are saying, bless you, amen, praise God. And you wait for that. You tenaciously hold out for that. And then when you have it, you maintain it. All the way through, till death do you part. That's the way God wants it to be. You come up here and you get baptized. You commit your life to Christ. You join the church. You begin building a testimony for God. You're a disciple of Jesus. You don't have to go through these steps. You don't have to become a prodigal. You don't have to go out and mess up your life and rebel and blow it. And then start rebuilding over from the bottom up, from the beginning. You don't have to do that. You stick with plan A and make sure that you follow it all the way through. I want to stress that because, like we said, God is merciful. God allowed these people to rebuild. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of sorrow that accompanied that. It's better to rebuild than to quit. But it's better to maintain the first temple. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?